Heavenly Father, now I bow before you with thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord Jesus, you are the eternal God come to earth. And we worship you. We adore you. We magnify your name. We thank you that we can come into the presence of our Heavenly Father because of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit is here to indwell us, to make our worship real. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that these who have gone home this week, these who have served you all through their lives, long time, dear Heavenly Father, each one of them today is entered into your glory. They are already singing your praise. We don't understand it. We don't know what it will be like. We cannot grasp what heaven will be like until at last it's our turn to go. But we believe your word, and we believe what you say, that we will be with you forever, and we will glorify you forever, and we shall worship you forever. Dear Father, prepare our hearts for that. Help us to worship you here and now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I ask the question, what is the right way to worship God? I'm not talking to you about what we do in the first half of the morning worship service on Sunday morning. In spite of the fact that many churches call their music leaders the worship team, with their goal to lead people in worship, that's a complete misnomer, I believe. In too many cases, and I'm speaking to you right at this moment in time now as an old-fashioned Baptist. And I hope you'll understand that, because that's my background, that's where I come from, and so on. But nevertheless, in many churches, the goal of the worship team is to lead people in worship, and in many cases, my wife and I, being in other churches sometimes, have felt that it was more of an entertainment time with the performers on the stage, lost in their own world of amplified music, seemingly unaware of the effect that their worship is having on the audience. In many places, there must be room in the program for dramatic presentations, all of which can appeal to the emotions and draw people to open their hearts to the Lord. And all of this is of value if it leads to genuine adoration of God in that worship time. But all I'm saying is that half an hour or three quarters of an hour of singing and praise, if that constitutes the worship, then when it's over, everybody can go home. Because we've worshiped God without the benefit of the Word of God being preached. I don't think the term worship time should apply to the first half of the service. The worship time should apply to the entire service. Of course, I'm hopelessly old-fashioned. I wasn't raised in a time when people were urged to come forward to the front to dance before the Lord. I confess that I'm not at all used to all the little girls skipping and dancing around the congregation with ribbons or banners flowing around them. I'm not used to the musicians being dressed in old jeans and sneakers that they could have used in the garden on Saturday. Along with so many seniors, I don't understand why the music has to be so loud that you have to wear earplugs, or with drums so loud that they are put into a plexiglass cage and then have to be mic'd. Nor am I used to the pastor preaching in shorts, sandals, and a t-shirt. These changes, though, are not new. My wife and I saw these things 20 years ago. And interestingly, just so you know, I'm not putting somebody down, that pastor and his wife are still very good friends of ours. I just don't choose to follow his example, that's all. Nor is worship confined to suits and ties. Nor is worship confined to the use of the hymn book, rather than the PowerPoint choruses projected on the screen. No, and worship does not consist of sacred liturgies with responsive readings, with standing or kneeling, led by a man or a woman in robes richly embroidered with sacred symbols. I'm not even asking what is the right way to worship God during the whole service, including the preaching time. I'm not even confining the term worship to that period of time during a week. No matter what anyone says, these things do not constitute true worship of a holy God spoken of by Jesus in John chapter 4. So now that I've shot holes in almost every attempt to worship God, I return to the question, what is the right way to worship God? I'm confused. Well, the Samaritan woman was confused too. She had come all by herself out to the community to get her water. She found a man sitting there, a Jewish man. She tried to ignore him, but he asked her for a drink of water. Then he said that if she asked him, he would give her living water, and that the water that he gave her would be like a fountain in her springing up into everlasting life. She had no idea what he was talking about. Then he embarrassed her by asking her to call her husband and reminded her that she'd been married many times and was presently living with a man without the benefit of marriage. She tried to swing the conversation to religious differences. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Now surely that was a safe topic. That could get him away from all this meddling in her life. But he wasn't so easily put off. John chapter 4, I'm going to preach through these few verses, just a very few verses this morning, but they're important verses. John 4, 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." The conversation has now stepped right into the middle of my message, because Jesus himself is going to teach us about the nature of true worship. Ah, that's what I want to hear. My first point is that before we can understand his answer, we really need to know what worship is. He said in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." The word worship speaks of worth-ship. It speaks about the worth of the object held in reverence. The Bible says very clearly that God alone is to be the object of religious worship. Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The words used for worship from the Greek and Hebrew language in both the Old and New Testament speak of bowing down before, of prostrating oneself, or of kissing the hand of the one being worshipped. I'm going to use just a disgusting little picture here for a moment. But if you love dogs, you probably wouldn't mind when a dog comes up and licks your hand. If you don't like dogs, you probably will pull your hand away. But you know full well that dogs have an absolute openness to you completely. They love you completely. They just when it says kiss the hand toward, I'm not talking about something disgusting like that or however you see it. I'm talking about the fact that, and I'm not talking about posture here at all, because we see physical evidence of this prostrating oneself, that is lying on your face before God, supposedly, amongst the Muslims. When we see them lined up there, bowing, lying on their face before God, supposedly, in worship. But is that true worship? I say to you, no, because worship must be in spirit. And what does that mean? It means that worship is found in the heart, not in the position of the body. You are more than just a physical being. All that evolutionary teacher that makes human beings into just higher animals is garbage. Human beings are created in the image of God with not only a physical body, but with a spirit which is designed for communion with God. God is spirit, says verse 24. That is, God is not a material being as we are. He created the whole material universe, but He is not bound by that material universe. He dwells outside the material world, in the spirit world, with none of the physical boundaries which bind us to one location at one time. You too have a spirit, which is eternal, and is made for fellowship with God's spirit. Now, it's true, sin has blinded or deadened the spiritual part of every human being. But when God opens our eyes to understand the truth about God and about His Son Jesus and about the full payment of our sins on the cross, then He opens our heart to believe in Him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in our very being, and our spirit becomes sensitive to His Spirit. We are born again. We are born from above. We are made new creatures in Christ. And we are given the capacity to truly worship God in spirit and according to the truth of God's Word. And we sometimes speak of this as being, this part of us, as being our heart, which is, the word heart, when we use it like that, is talking about the real you. The real you lives in that body that I'm looking at. But the body that I'm looking at is not the real you. It is. You understand what I'm trying to get across? The real you lives in that body but is not bound by that body. And the real you is eternal. The real you will live forever. That's your spirit. And if your spirit is not awakened to trust Jesus Christ, then you will continue to live separated from God until you die, and you will continue to live separated from God beyond death. That's the part that nobody wants, or that so many people don't want to hear today. They don't want to hear anything about the possibility that they would live beyond death. Because if they haven't lived for God, they kind of think that death is the end. That's it. End of story. Gone. Blackness. I tell you, my friends, there's some awful awakening coming up for people when they find out that they believed a lie throughout their lifetimes. But if your spirit is made alive, then like Esther Little and Susan Ray and Mrs. Merkasheva and all the rest of our loved ones who knew Jesus, when death comes to our physical bodies, our spirits are set free to be with Him forever. At last, the bondage of the body. See, I speak of this because it was so evident once again. It always is evident when we're standing with or sitting with a person as they are dying. But it was so evident again with Esther Little just now. For this whole last period of time, I would go in and sing with her and pray with her. But there was no assurance that she would be able to hear me or to be able to respond. She was bound in that physical body now. It was holding her back until Saturday afternoon when the Lord released her. And at last her spirit was free to fly away into the presence of the living God. You see, what I'm talking about then is that our worship is heart worship. It is worshiping God with our whole being. And that cannot be confined to a Sunday morning in a church building. True worship takes place wherever we are and at all times. Dear ones, do you worship God when you're in your car driving? Do you worship God when you're sitting in your easy chair? Do you worship God? Just go on, take it on to whatever particular thing you want to talk about. Because this worship that we're talking about then is not something we do on Sunday morning. It is what we do because we are in Christ, because we know Him, because we love Him, because we serve Him, because we adore Him, because we worship Him. And it cannot be confined to a particular hour or a particular place. That's what it means when it says that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Because this worship involves a complete bowing of our hearts before the glory and the majesty and the power of God. Worship is found in the heart, not in the position of the body. So you can worship God sitting, standing, kneeling, walking, lying, wherever you are. You can worship God on your face or on your bed. It's not the position of the body, it's the attitude of the heart. To worship God is to know Him. It is to recognize His eternal being, His glorious nature, His absolute perfections, His sovereign authority, His infinite knowledge, His creative genius, His saving grace, His boundless love. I could go on forever setting forth the characteristics of this one we worship. But I don't have to go on because the Bible does it for us. Worship recognizes that we know nothing about God except what He has revealed about Himself, and that His greatest and most full revelation of Himself is in Jesus Christ. Worship understands that His greatest and most full revelation of Himself is found in Jesus when God came to earth to dwell among us, to die for us, to cover our sins, and to make us right with God. Then God sent His Holy Spirit to live in our very being so that God may be in our lives. God is not far off somewhere. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes up His abode in your heart. I don't understand all of that. I just know it's true. Worship involves our minds, our hearts, our hands, our eyes, our mouths, are giving ourselves completely to Him as a living sacrifice, which Romans says is your reasonable service. So it's not unreasonable to ask that you give God everything, because that's what He's worth. He is worth everything. He deserves your whole life, your whole heart, all of your praise, all of your joy, all of your love. And if you give yourself as fully as possible, you still won't be able to give Him enough. So having defined, or tried to define at least, what worship is, we next learn that worship is no longer confined to a particular location. Now, I've already mentioned that, but let's look at it from the text. Worship. For many centuries, the Samaritans had supposedly worshipped God on in the alternate tabernacle located on Mount Gerizim. She knew that the Jews were insistent that the only right place to worship God was in the temple at Jerusalem. And that was true. But Jesus was about to challenge both of those claims. John chapter 4, verse 21 again. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Worship is no longer confined to a particular location or a particular building. That all ceased with the coming of Jesus. What she understood as worship was inadequate. Now I want you to see another amazing truth. God is seeking such to worship Him. God wants your worship. Now, if that was said of anyone or anything else than the living God, it would be idolatry. And God condemns idolatry. God says we are not to worship anything or anyone. And when John, in the book of Revelation, bowed down before the angel stopped him in his tracks and said, "Don't do that. I'm just a servant like you are." He wants your worship. He wants your adoration. He wants your love. And He wants your life. So let me ask you, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Because you cannot worship God without a relationship with God, without knowing God, without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only through His Holy Spirit coming into your life are you able to worship God. That's where it starts. The unsaved person cannot truly worship God, even though great emotion is stirred up in his or her heart. I know this from personal experience, and I've told you this before, that as a young man sitting in the particular church in which I was raised, I really wanted to worship God. I really wanted to praise God. I really wanted to, when we had the Lord's table once every 3 months in that particular situation, and we recited the confession of sin and the creed, I did my level best to be serious. I couldn't do it. Nothing changed. When I went out of the place, I was no different than when I went into the place. Dear ones, apart from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot truly worship God. Only those who belong to Jesus, who are true Christians, in whose heart the Spirit of God has come to dwell, can worship God properly. Now, we are to worship God in truth also. What's that mean? We can only worship God in truth, that is, sincerely, not hypocritically, according to the truth of God's Word. So that's why we have to read His Word. That's why we have to study His Word. That's why we have to live out His Word, because only as the Word of God takes root in our hearts can we really worship Him. So what's the right way to worship God? I'm sure you've picked up on the fact that we've been talking about worship and we haven't been talking about what you do in church. Not what you do at a certain hour on Sunday morning. Now, what you do on Sunday morning in church is part of your overall worship by all means. And you certainly should be preparing your heart throughout the week and on Sunday morning to come to the church and to enter into the worship of God here as well. It's good to get your heart in tune with the Lord every morning. It's really good to get your heart in tune with the Lord before you come to the service, to worship and praise and love and serve Him. Absolutely. But you can't worship God truly on Sunday morning if you're not worshiping God daily in your lives, in your every breathing moment. When we talk about worship, we speak about what you do every moment of your day throughout life. We're speaking about what you do in your home, when you wake up in the morning, when you go through the day, when you go to bed at night. Worship is a living out of your life in responsiveness to God, and that is as real and as genuine as breathing. I'm not talking just about prayer here. It says in the scripture, all right, pray without ceasing. I don't know whether I don't succeed in doing that. That is, in terms of real thoughtful prayer and so on, no, I don't succeed in doing that. But I'm thankful that in my heart there rings a melody. What's that go like anyway? Doesn't matter. With heaven's harmony, I'm thankful that God in His mercy sent His Holy Spirit to live in my life and in your life so that our lives can be transformed by His grace, and that every moment of every day is a time of being in His presence, knowing you're in His presence, and loving Him and serving Him wherever you are and whatever you're doing. You're loving Him and serving Him just as much, ladies, when you're doing the dishes or when you're scrubbing the floor or whatever else it is. You men, you're worshiping God just as much when you're doing whatever you're doing, that's when you're sitting in church. If you're not living for Jesus in your daily life, don't talk about coming to church to worship God on Sunday for an hour, because you're fooling yourself. True worship in church does not begin when you sit down in a pew or pick up an instrument. This is where I'm going to say something about what has now come to be our modern idea of worship. Some seem to the idea that worship is what you do on Sunday at church. Well, I've already talked about that. But I want to just add one more thing to that. Because I fear that in our present evangelical world, to a degree that I think it was not always the case, just as in some of the more formal churches, I'm afraid that there has come to be a belief that you can live like the devil all the rest of the week, but as long as you come to church on Sunday and bow down before Him and wave your hands around, that you then have truly worshipped God. And I say, nonsense. Stop being stupid and stop being a hypocrite. We can't do whatever we want the rest of the week. As a matter of fact, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we don't want to. We have no desire to. We have no interest in it. We truly belong to Jesus. Our lives belong to Him in all that we are and have. So the question is, where's your heart? There's nothing wrong with singing choruses if they direct our hearts to God. There's nothing wrong with instruments if they don't become an end in themselves and become a means of providing entertainment rather than worship. There's nothing wrong with drama if it's godly and spiritual and helpful in opening up the Word of God to our hearts. Even movement and dance were used in the worship of God in Israel, as we heard this morning in the reading. Even liturgy and responsive readings can all have their place if they're not an end in themselves, but truly direct our hearts to God. Now, here in our church, we tend to be fairly conservative, singing hymns and worship songs. Our worship may appear somewhat old-fashioned to some, and we ought to be open to thinking about what we're doing and planning for the best way to draw our hearts to the Lord. But when all is said and done, the only right way to worship God is to make sure that we truly know Him, that we truly love Him, and that we truly worship Him. Not just when we are in church, but every moment of every day. Amen. Heavenly Father, now we commit our way to You, that Your Holy Spirit, oh, we ask that You will search our hearts, because, Lord, everything that we do, we want to do it unto Jesus. We want to do it because of our love for You, out of our service to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.